When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, "This is what Hezekiah says. This day is the day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. May it be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives."
So, is God's plans fixed or can they change? I don't know if you've ever wondered that. Like, do our choices matter? Does God respond to our choices? Or does God's plan go unmovably forward? Can God's plan change? Maybe there's less possibilities the older you get. I've lived a long time. I've served a lot of kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and now Hezekiah. And they come young, often full of promise, there's oil being dripped on their heads. They rule. The average age seems to be about 16 years, and then their reign ends, and we mourn, and then there's another king coming forward, and there's oil being dripped on their heads. And some of the kings are good. Some of the kings serve God, be faithful to God, others not so good, but this loop just keeps going on and on, the next king and the next king. When I was quite young, I started to wear sackcloth. It's a cloth made from goats, particularly the back of the goats. I'd ask the weavers to weave cloth. Now, normally this is used for like blankets, tents, like solid military gear. But I wanted to wear this cloth in part out of sorrow. These clothes are my confession that I am a person of unclean lips who live among a people of unclean lips. And I'm saying to God, like, forgive me, wash me clean. I know it sounds a bit mad and I have that reputation, like this mad person. I've never been the same after I beheld the glory of Yahweh in the temple. I saw God. And God was shimmering, and there was this train coming out, and there was these zephyrs flying, and the doorposts were shaking as they declared, "Holy, holy, holy." How could I be the same after seeing God that way? God called me to speak mad words, to speak about terrible possibilities if our people did not change. And so I've dedicated my life to this. Before that vision, I kind of thought, you know, life was fine. There was peace and prosperity in our land. But after that vision, it's like I could see things differently. Like I'd be in a festival and I'd see like a worshiper going up, you know, to offer a sacrifice. And it's like their hands would be transformed with blood. I began to see injustice in the courts, people taking bribes, people getting away with murder. I began to see not just poor people, but how poor people were being treated, landlords ripping off, causing more income for them, so the poor people were struggling to live on land. And I could see that God was trying to unravel us, trying to change us, and that's what I've dedicated my life to as well. I wear this sackcloth, this cloth that makes my skin so raw and red, as a sign in the court of Jerusalem that things need to change. All around me are people dressed quite nicely in ornate coats and crescent necklaces and earrings and gowns and shawls and linen garments. And I walk around in sackcloth because I want people to change. I want God to change his plan. Is that too much to dare for? I want things to be different. And so I've been trying to find like the perfect word, the perfect metaphor, something that would move people. I have been speaking until my voice is hoarse. I went around for a few years in the court naked. I wear this cloth. I write these words down like to move people. But they just say I'm this mad old prophet. Maybe I'm mad. Maybe I'm old. But I've seen things. I was there when the armies of Israel and Damascus came to the city. Do you remember that time? They came to the city and the city was full of fear. And all these refugees were coming into the city trying to seek shelter, and there was blood and smoke on the horizon. And I met the king, Ahaz, at the aqueduct near the field where they washed the cloth. And I saw those women washing that cloth, and it gave me hope that there's still possibilities. I thought if cloth can be washed, if cloth can be restored, then surely we can be restored too. And so I said to that king, trust God. Have faith in Yahweh. Yahweh can change this situation. But Ahaz was in a panic and he didn't want to hear. Still, God showed mercy. And the city was spared and those armies retreated, and there was such celebration in our city. And I thought, this is it. This is the moment. After we've been through such a scare, surely now we will change. We will live differently. But the loop, it just started again. And I started to have these terrible dreams, these dreams that would leave me waking up, scratching my skin. I see men dying by the sword, dying in battle. I see women wailing. I see horses' hooves sparking, chariot wheels spinning, arrows being sharpened. I see cities in an uproar and people running to their rooftops because it's the only place of safety left. I see bodies everywhere. I wear this sackcloth as a sign of what will come if we do not change. This city will unravel, lives cut too short. You know what happened to Samaria, right? 8 years ago now, those terrible dreams became a reality for Samaria. The Assyrian army came against that city and lay siege. It took them 3 years, but the city of Samaria fell. That glorious city, now a fading flower. I see a mighty army, like a mighty hailstorm, like a torrential downpour that breaks the banks of the river. I see a city being crushed like feet stamping down on it. That proud city, now nothing but a fading flower. A fading flower, and I say, this is what will happen to us. This is what will happen to us if we do not change. Repent, turn to God, rely on God. But nobody wants to hear. We'd rather make deals with the Egyptians than pray to Yahweh. So I begin to doubt. Maybe change is not possible. Here we are. The Assyrian army is coming before us. This madness that I have been dreading is now on our doorstep. The Assyrian king sends his imperial officer, Reshepa, to us, and our king Hezekiah sends his officials, and they meet at the aqueduct near where the cloth is still being washed. I'm not invited, of course, but I go, and I'm not the only one. There's a few curious onlookers. And we see this Assyrian imperial officer come, and he's very impressive. He wears an embroidered blue tunic, leather boots. And he says, you really have confidence that the Egyptians are going to save you? You really have confidence that Yahweh is going to save you? It is Yahweh who's told us to invade this country. This is God's plan. So now, make a deal with my master. Here is your opportunity. Let's make peace now. Surrender and all will be well. The high officials beg the Assyrian not to speak in Hebrew. They say, don't speak in Hebrew. The crowds can hear and you're spooking them. But this makes the Assyrian laugh. And he says, I'm not just speaking to the officials. I'm speaking to the whole crowd. I want the crowd to know that when the Assyrians come and lay siege, it will be because of the king, because Hezekiah refused to surrender. I want you to remember when you are starving, when you are so hungry that you will eat your own dung and drink your own urine, that it was Hezekiah who refused to surrender this day. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. You think Hezekiah can save you? You think Yahweh can save you? This city will fall to the Assyrians. Has any city stood against us? Where are the gods of Hamath? Where are the gods of Apad? What happened to the city of Samaria? Did any gods spare it? What makes you think Jerusalem will be any different? A silence engulfs the crowd. Nobody utters a word, just as the king has commanded. They might be terrified, but they do not respond to these taunts. I leave the crowd and I go back to my room. And I lay down on the floor and I begin to pray. I'm like, God, can you hear this silence? I've never experienced a silence like this before. Can you hear? Is it too late? For the first time, I'm not the only person in sackcloth. The high officials tear at their clothes. The king himself tears at his clothes. They begin to wear sackcloth. This is what I've been speaking about. This is what I've been calling the people for. It's written down when I say, confess your sins. Dress in burlap as a sign of remorse. But no one has paid any attention. They've been too busy feasting and drinking, having fun in the courts. But now the king wears dark cloth, and he goes to the temple of Yahweh, and he prays. And he sends his officials to see me. They're knocking on the door. They actually want to see me, so I get up, and I invite them in. And they say, have you heard? Have you heard what has happened, what this Assyrian has said? Will God change his mind? Will God respond to these insults? I'm like, shh, let me listen. And I'm trying to listen to God, and I'm trying to listen into the silence. And I hear God speak, and God says, do not be disturbed by this blasphemous talk, which is against me, that the king of Assyria has spoken. Listen, I will move against him. He will receive a letter recalling him home, and he will go home, and he will be killed by the sword. I see God weaving and unraveling. The imperial officer goes to see the king of Assyria, who's fighting in the city of Libna. And while he's there, the king of Assyria receives a message that the Ethiopians are mustering up to attack Assyria. Plans need to change. He has to pause his campaign against Jerusalem and face this threat from the Ethiopians. As he leaves, he sends a rather threatening letter to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah once again takes this letter to the temple and prays. And I'm in my room and I'm praying to God and I'm seeing snowy mountains. I'm seeing tall, tall trees falling and I'm trying to like puzzle out what it means. And I'm praying and I'm searching and I'm seeing forests and rubble and tender shoots of grass coming up out of the ground. And it comes to me, a message for the king of Assyria. God saying, I know you. I know your comings and your goings. I have seen you raging against me. I've seen your arrogance. So because of your rage, because of your arrogance, I will come against you. I'll put a hook in your nose and a bit in your mouth. By the same road you have traveled on, so you shall return. I keep asking God and seeking confirmation that this is what God is saying. And God says, this city is safe for now. No arrow will be thrown against Jerusalem. No soldier will march through its gates. Not even earth will be formed at its walls. For the sake of my servant David, says Yahweh, and for my honor, I will spare this city. This is the plan. And so one night, the remaining army is struck down. The angel of Yahweh comes, and many soldiers die. Those who are left wake up and see corpses everywhere. They tear at their clothes in distress and make a quick retreat. And our city rejoices. For the first time in my life, I've seen from the king down people turning to God, relying on Yahweh, praying, and God has responded and saved the city. Like, it's incredible that our city should be spared. I've never seen anything like it. And we're celebrating and we're rejoicing and we're trying to process what has happened when the news comes. The shocking news that our king, our beloved king, our faithful king, the one who has been committed to Yahweh, is sick. As soon as I hear that news, I run to his bed chamber and he's there and he's kind of tucked up in his bed clothes. And I see that it's bad. He's dying. I'm not one of those officials to sugarcoat the truth, and so I tell the king straight up, I say, Yahweh has said, set your affairs in order, for you are surely going to die. I start crying because this is a man in the prime of his life, a man who's done so much good. And Hezekiah is crying, so he turns away so he doesn't have to look at me, and he's looking at the wall and he's praying out loud and he says, Yahweh, you know how faithful I have been. But do as you will. And his voice breaks down and he can't pray out loud anymore. And I put a hand on his shoulder and I try to comfort him. But eventually I give him some space and I go back to my room. You know, it doesn't seem that long ago that all my friends are having babies. You know, that was the season of life we were in. There was children everywhere. But now it feels like all my friends are just dying of sickness and of old age, and I know my time is coming, and I've been trying to make peace with it, and it's given me hope that there's a good and faithful king. I touch this sackcloth, I rub it in my fingers, and I say to God, you are the weaver, you are the one who cuts the cloth, God. Don't cut this cloth. It's too short. Change your mind. I know you can. Do something different. Save him. Okay. I hear this word in the air and I'm like, nobody else is in the room. I'm not sure if it's just, you know, wistful thinking, but I hear this word, okay. I've heard your prayers and seen your tears. Go to the king. Tell him I have heard his prayers and seen his tears. I will add 15 years to his life. Scramble. I go to the king and I tell him this news. I said, Yahweh is going to save you just as he saved the city. This will be a sign. The shadow will move back 10 steps on the sundial of Ahaz. Loops can be broken. Things can change. Our fates are not fixed. I ask the servants to prepare an ointment made from figs, and we treat this boil. And then I sit with the king. I sit with the king until his fever breaks, until the worst has passed, until he begins to recover. And the king and I are laughing in his bed chambers. We're bringing in the musicians. We're singing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. God has changed things. I say to the king, you will be remembered for your faithfulness, yes, but more importantly, your story will testify to God's faithfulness, a faithfulness so powerful that it can push armies back, push even death back. News gets out about the king's sickness, and so lots of nations start bringing gifts and get well cards. And one such gift comes from the Babylonians. I don't really trust the Babylonian king. He reminds me a lot of the Assyrian king, but Hezekiah is really moved to receive such a gift. And so he gives the Babylonian diplomats an exclusive tour of the palace. He wants to show off all his treasures, all his gold cloth and silver and oils and spices, and they are impressed. And just like that, the loop starts again. For a moment, I thought things were going to change, that the people were repenting and that life could be different, but now I see we are exactly back in that same old loop, and it won't be the Assyrians who will destroy us. It's going to be the Babylonians. They're going to be the ones who will come and take all our treasure and cart us off out of this land. The possibilities are closing down around us. I don't know. Maybe this is what is needed for our king to fall, for our temple to fall, for everything that we hold on to kind of collapse around us. Maybe then when we are wearing sackcloth, we'll be open to the Spirit of God and able to change. I still want to believe. I still want to believe that at the end of the day, when we encounter God, God's Spirit is able to change us. That somehow God is able to wash us clean of our sins, just like clothes are hung up to dry in the breeze. This is what I want to see God do.
God responds to our choices. God responds to our prayers. And God invites us into a relationship with Jesus. Jesus, who is described by his disciples as dazzling in white clothes. Jesus changes things. He says, "No one wears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment and the old garment will be destroyed. Our sins have been washed clean, and we have been given a change of clothes. Clothe yourself in the Spirit of God. Clothe yourselves in love." What do you need God to change in your life or the world around you? Is God asking you to change in any way today? I'm going to give you a couple of minutes of quiet reflection to chat with our Lord.